Father, thank you so much for the amazing way that you touch lives. Thank you, God, that you empower people just by the fact that your Holy Spirit comes and resides in us when we surrender our lives to you. And as that happens, God, you give us new ways of thinking and new ways of acting. God, you put our lives on track to be pleasing to you and to be also just acceptable in this society that we live. And God, I pray for these women that are going to this training session starting tomorrow. God, I pray that you would touch their lives at the deepest level. God, not only that you would give them the skills they need to survive beyond the life of brewing, but that you would give them a heart that's receptive and open, a heart of flesh and not of stone, to receive the gospel, to become born again. And God, that as a result of that, you would change their lives forever, not just in this life, but in the life to come. God, we really trust you to do that. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. Also, in alignment with that, we've talked about taking another mission trip over to Kenya, and there have been several people who have been bombarding me with questions, and we don't have any deadline or specifics yet, but we're nailing that down a little bit closer. But as soon as we get that information, I will forward that to you. We'll be taking a team, hopefully with up to 8 people heading over there within the next year or so. Also, one other businessy kind of an item is I want to introduce someone to you that you all should know, and you'll all probably get to know her more and more over the course of the next year. But we've had a person from Lebanon, Oregon, where this church was planted out of that church. She said, I want to be an intern, and I want to do it in Graham. So Abby Croco, would you stand up? This is Abby. So turn around. So there she is. All right. We'll be seeing quite a bit of her. She's going to be around the office quite a lot and in around different ministries that we operate in here. So get familiar with her, and we're glad you are here, Abby. So anyway, all right, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to continue the series that we've begun umpteen weeks ago. I think we're in about week 10 or so of this. So far, we've talked about this. The whole idea of 1 John is really about becoming real believers, not pretend Christians, not religious people, but real solid believers, that we would become followers of Christ in the truest sense of the word. And so we've talked about it, various aspects of that. Just to recap briefly, a true believer holds to concrete truth rather than philosophical theories. A genuine believer builds their life on Christ rather than simply fitting God into the mix of your own life. A true believer is honest about sin rather than excusing it. We fully accept the fact that, you know, sometimes I blow it and my flesh gets the best of me and I need to go to God and repent for that sin. A true believer seeks to honor God by diligently seeking to obey his word. And then we've also talked about we're confident of the fact that we have eternal life as we trust our lives in Christ, that we have this assurance of our salvation, that there is an absolute that when I die, I'm going to be with him in heaven forever. And that confident assurance drives me forward throughout all my life. And this is part of the truth that's all in 1 John. Today we're going to talk about a new aspect of that. And in verse 18 of 1 John chapter 2, it says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. A lot of words, a lot of confusion. There's a lot of different interpretations on all this stuff. So can we just ask God to help us with this? Father, would you open your word to us? God, would you open our hearts, open our spirits? Holy Spirit, would you teach us? Help us to understand what you're speaking to the church. And God, I pray that in all of these things, we would have a solid understanding of truth, that we would understand the way that you are moving us, and God, that it would build your kingdom here on this earth, in our hearts and all around us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an interesting passage of scripture because it was written to a specific person or group of people about a specific situation was going on, but I believe that all scripture is God-breathed, and all scripture is useful. All scripture is pertinent and relevant to our lives, and so this one is relevant as well. He talks about this idea that there has been people who have come in among and are deceivers. People have tried to deceive and have brought distortions of truth into the mix of the church. And as a result of that, there's some confusion going on in the people that he was writing to. And he was trying to clarify all of that. I don't think it's that much different than it is today. There's always going to be deception or attempts at deception within the church. Jesus gave several warnings to his disciples about wolves coming in sheep's clothing and deceivers coming in among, and not to listen to every voice that speaks, but make sure you discern exactly who's speaking to you and what they're speaking is the truth before you really glom onto it. It's no different for us today than it was back then. He says this is the last hour. Now, the last hour, people have been laughing at that kind of comment for hundreds of years. It's always been the last hour. Ever since Jesus came, it's always been the last hour. Everybody says it's the last days. It's the end times. And there's a proliferation of end time stuff that happens all the time. And as a result of that, people laugh and say, oh, you always say it's the end times. Well, it is. It is, because ever since Jesus came, that is the end, beginning of the end. Jesus set in place the next step now is the last unfulfilled thing that is happening in the whole course of history is the return of Jesus Christ. Is it the last day? Yeah, because God doesn't live in time. He doesn't live in space. He lives outside the constraints of time and space like we don't understand. So for him, what does it matter if it's, or for us, it's today, tomorrow. It means nothing to him today, tomorrow, 100 years from now. Time's irrelevant to him. Is it the last day? Yeah, it's the last day. Should we be ready? Yeah, we should be ready. So we should always be aware that the potential of the end is always close. It's always close. Are we closer today than we were yesterday? Absolutely. If we truly believe that the end is coming, that there is an end to all of this, God's creation here on earth, there's going to be a new heaven, there's going to be a new earth, there's going to be a return of Jesus and a sweeping away of the church, and there's going to be this whole different thing that goes on then. And we have to understand that. We have to believe that. We can't operate our lives as if it's always going to be just as it is today. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to be different. It is the last day. It is the end of time. And we're going to have to be prepared for that to happen and gear our lives around the truth. He says that antichrists have come. And, you know, if you've been around the church at all, I got saved in the 70s, and everybody thought, I mean, the rapture was going to happen in 1981. I mean, that was just it. Maybe it did. Maybe we're all, oh my goodness gracious. We're all frauds. So I heard this term, Antichrist, all the time, and people were trying to surmise who it might be. Do you think it's this person? And some people said it was Henry Kissinger. He was President Nixon's Secretary of State, and for some reason he became dubbed as the new Antichrist. I don't know. But there's all kinds of people that have been, oh, it's the Antichrist. And when President Obama was elected, he's the Antichrist. And when other people come to power, oh, here, they're the Antichrist. He's not talking about a person of the Antichrist. He's talking about the spirit of Antichrist. This thing of the word in the Greek just means opposed to Christ. Opposed to Christ. So there are a lot of people that oppose Christ, and some of them do it overtly, and say things like, well, I don't believe in God, or God doesn't exist. And some do it very covertly and subtly slip in among the ranks and start deceiving. And that spirit of Antichrist is much more subversive, much more difficult to root out, because they feel like they're part of us, but they're not really. Now everybody's looking at their neighbor going, are you the one? Are you the one? Oh my goodness gracious. So, but he says these Antichrists have come among us, and it's just people who are opposed to the true gospel of Christ, and they begin to propose other thoughts or other aberrations of Scripture that generally just kind of casually and subtly undermine the solid foundation of the Bible. In 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul writes, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they'll turn away from listening to the truth, and they'll wander off into myths. As for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He says, be aware. There are always going to be people who are kind of tricky with what they have to say and what they think. There are always going to be some diversions among mainstream biblical teaching. And those people will come in and they'll try to teach things that will snare you and pull you away from the solid foundation of the Scripture. They come from among the ranks. It doesn't say they come in from some outside source and all of a sudden they're just here. He says they came from us, but they weren't really of us. They were part of us, but they really weren't. They had the language and they had the right look and they hung out with the right circles of friends, but they weren't really part of us. They weren't really in the whole mix with us at 100%. They were kind of just on the outskirts all the time. They were with us, but they weren't really. And as we see that that's a possibility, we understand the importance of being a part of a body of Christ. The fellowship of believers is crucial, that we become a body, a family of God, closely knit, understanding one another, knowing one another, celebrating with one another, rejoicing with one another, weeping with one another, so that there's a oneness here, so that there's not people around that are among us but not really among us. You know, they're not really with it. They just kind of hang with us. And those are the people that make me the most nervous. And it's not because, oh, they need to be, you know, drop the nonconformance clause and they need to just be a part. It's about the idea that, are they really with us or not? Are they really in the truth or are they walking in deception? Do they have the spirit of Antichrist among them? Are they opposing Christ but not really saying much about their opposition to Christ, keeping it on the down low until they get a little bit more influence? Got to be careful of these things. He says also that you have been anointed by the Holy One and you have all knowledge. And I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and because no lie is of the truth. He says you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And those of us who are born again, the Holy Spirit resides in us, right? That's what Jesus taught. He says when you come to Christ that we have this residency of the Holy Spirit within us. And that Spirit within us is a great discerner of truth. He's a teacher of truth and he's a discerner of truth in us. And there's something in us with the Holy Spirit working alongside of us that kind of goes, that didn't sound right. There's something wrong with what that guy's saying. What that practice over there, that's a little shady. And there's this idea that believers should have a clue about this, that we should be discerning enough to know, hey, I think I'm getting bamboozled here. This is not a cool thing. I don't want to be a part of getting snookered. I better be aware, be on high alert. So John 16:13, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The things that we hear and the things that are true are essentially the retelling of Jesus' truth, that he spoke while he was on the earth, and it's a restating of what we already know. That's the truth. People want to have new truth. There's something in us that wants something new, fresh. Can you give me something else? The old stuff, I've been in church for years. Can you give me something fresh and new? Well, let's just open this book and find out. No, I got that. I want something new. That's the truth you don't want, because that's not truth at all. If we base our lives on stuff that doesn't come out of the Bible, we're going to be living in very, very murky ground. It's going to be very difficult for us to build our lives on stuff that does not come from the solid, foundational Word of God. And I realize, you know, it's nice to have the wow factor, and can't you teach me something really that really pops? Well, we could, but it'd probably be a bunch of bogus junk, and you don't really want that. So we stay pretty close to the Word of God, and we espouse the truths of the Word because that's where our lives are built. They don't get built on the extraordinary. They get built on the meat and potatoes of the Bible, and this is how consistently we grow up in Him. Antichrists are liars who deny that Jesus is the Christ. They deny many truths. And I'll give you some examples, okay? And I'm naming names, okay? So just pay attention, write these down. Nobody's name is on that list from this church, okay? I'm kidding, okay? The Mormons make Jesus to be like every other man. They see Jesus as a kind of person that we should all strive to be. They lower him. He's not deified. He is a man, just like we are, and they are, they're saying that he's just another guy and you can be just like him. Muslims say nice things about Jesus, the prophet, but they see him as lower in authority than Muhammad. Jews, for the most part, reject Jesus as the Messiah. Hindus see Jesus as one of many incarnations of God. He was no more divine than any other man. Buddhists see Jesus as merely a good man. Unitarians see Jesus as merely an influential man of history. Jehovah's Witnesses see Christ as the first one created by God, but he was not God. Now, these are subtle distinctions, but they're very important to understand. These are distortions of truth. And if we don't understand that, then we will get sucked in by that and go, yeah, they're just like us. And then eventually we get to the place where all paths lead to God. Sure, all paths lead to God. I'll just be a good person. I'll end up with Jesus. Because the truth has a way of slowly eroding. Normally, people don't get snookered by falsehood in one fell swoop. It's generally a gradual erosion. And eventually, we end up in a place where we would have never thought we would be. Most cults have done that very thing. They start at a place of truth, and then they move slowly to a place of distortion. And then they become full-out liars. And we have to be really careful of that. Now, is that hate talk or whatever? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. I don't have any hatred toward any of those groups of people. I just think they're deceived. And the truth of the Scripture will prove that statement to be true. If we understand our Bibles, all of those basic premises of those cults or religious groups will be shown to be false through the eyes of Scripture. Does it mean we treat them any differently or have any different heart toward them? No. We love them. We want to see them come to Christ. We want to see them in heaven when we go there. Absolutely. But I'm not going to go their route. I'm not going with them. Here's six great lies in the church today. Okay? And it happens. They're in the church. We don't want to see them happen in the church, but they happen in the church. One that maybe is not quite as prominent as it was, you know, 8, 10, 20 years ago, but the idea of personal prosperity for prosperity's sake, that if you give to my ministry, God's going to bless you 100 times back, literally. If you give me $100, he's going to give you $10,000, I'm telling you, in your mailbox tomorrow. Come on. We're taking an offering at the end of the service, by the way, and this overemphasis on prosperity is a distortion of Scripture. And anybody can prove any point they want to make by taking one Scripture and using it out of context, right? You can do that. You can take any Scripture and make it say anything you want in a certain context. So, if I could say, well, God wants to bless you. And with the measure that you give, he'll give it right back to you. Hallelujah. Yeah? And so you don't want to use a shovel. You want to use a dump truck when you're giving to God, because he's going to dump it right back on you. Amen. Now, there's truth in that statement. With the measure that you use, so it will be meted back to you. Yes. Is that for my personal gain? Is that so that I can enlarge my bank account? Is that so that I can buy more stuff? Is that so that I can just have a wonderful life in this life? I see prosperity all through Scripture, but I see prosperity in the light of the kingdom of God. Let's get prosperous so we can bless people, so that we can lift people out of poverty, so that we can enhance this effort to bring people into the kingdom. Yeah, let's do that. But let's not say, I want money because I need a new jet. That's ridiculous. And that is a distortion in the church today. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, it's the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, that's not the way you live. Flee these things. Pursue things that are more important, like righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Pursue those. Do that. That's the true prosperous nature that God really wants to give us to cover our whole lives with. That's the big stuff. Here's a big word, another great lie in the church. Big word, simple meaning, antinomianism. Just write it down or something and then look it up. I'm just going to move on then. Fine. So, no. It just simply means against law, opposed to law. So people who have taken the gospel of grace, which is absolutely scriptural, to its extreme end and said, I can do anything I want. I don't even have a law that governs my life. I can live anything, any way I want to. I can do anything I want to, because I'm going to end up in heaven anyway, because Jesus' grace is going to cover me, and it doesn't even matter how I live, so I'm just going to sin like crazy and end up in heaven with Jesus. Well, that's ridiculous. It is utterly ridiculous. Is there grace for our sins? Absolutely. Does God forgive us for past, present, and future sin? Yes, he does. But there's something about when we knowingly say, what's the difference? I'm just going to live like a sinner, like I never was saved anyway, and because I'll end up in heaven with Jesus. If we do that, maybe there's no conscience alive in us. Maybe the Spirit of God isn't even alive in us. Maybe we have this thing that says, I've been pretending all my life because I have no conscience toward evil. There's something wrong with that. So this spirit of antinomianism is a real tricky one. You got to really watch out for that. Another one is an egocentric gospel. And this is a gospel that says, you know, I came to Christ and I got saved and now it's all about me. My world, my life, my good, everything's about me. And so if God doesn't bless me the way I expect him to, if God doesn't do the things I want him to do for me, if he doesn't cover me in every way with every bounty and blessing that could possibly be mine, then it's not real and I'm out. It's all about me. And it's all about me. Yeah, no, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus. If we want to direct our attention, our focus in any specific direction, it has to go to Jesus. It can't be about us. If I'm really born again, then I'm going to be more mindful of him than me. If I'm really born again, I'm going to be more mindful of his kingdom rather than my world. Some people get very, very discouraged because things go wrong in their life. Sickness happens, poverty strikes, relationships fall apart, and it's like, well, God isn't here, evidently, because I thought I'm not going to have any troubles, and everything's going to go smooth, and my boat will not sink anymore, and I'm going to be good. It's like, He never said that. He never ever said that. He said, when you do have trouble, I'm with you. Well, that's kind of promising we will have trouble. Well, that doesn't seem fair at all. Really? I don't really want to have. I thought if I came to Jesus, he was my get out of trouble free card and I would have no issues. No. But he does walk through them with you. He is able to strengthen you in the midst. He never said you would not have them. To believe that God is only about my good, and if any bad happens, then he's abandoned me. It's just a distortion. Another lie in the church is this idea of challenging the authority of the word. Challenging the authority of the word. Well, this is an ancient book, and while there's a lot of wisdom in here, there's a lot of trouble I have with some of the things that have been written. You know, the fact that there are stories in here that are just kind of pretty outlandish, seem pretty weird, pretty hard to believe. I don't know. Let's just throw those out. Let's just kind of start ripping pages. Thomas Jefferson had a Bible, and he would just cut out whole sections of Scripture. Don't believe it. Don't like it. Don't want to believe it. And his Bible ended up, like, you could see through it. He did this because he just had whole chunks of Scripture just thrown out. He didn't like it. There, in modern day, there's a group of people called the Jesus Seminar. They've done the same thing. They just said, no, Jesus, he would have never said that. No, he didn't perform miracles. And it comes down to the place where they say that Jesus probably lived and he probably died, but all the rest of the stuff in between, don't really know if I believe much of it at all. I mean, they've taken out almost everything. And this idea that there's no authority in the Word of God and we can take it however we want to and chuck whatever we want to, it's a great lie among the church. We see that all of Scripture, the Bible says, all of Scripture is God-breathed. Not the parts that you like. The parts that you don't like, that certainly wasn't inspired. No. All of Scripture is God-breathed, and it's all useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking. All that happens in us, it's real stuff that we take, and we don't get the option of saying, no, don't like that one. We don't have that option. The authority of the Word of God is unchallengeable. Another distortion in the church today is we reject the idea of hell. We reject the idea that God is going to judge, that God is a wrathful God, that we want to see God as a fuzzy Santa Claus-like grandpa man who gives us what we want. And the idea that a good, nice grandpa would send somebody to hell into torment forever and ever is not a very appealing thought. And so we change the idea of that, and we say, oh, well, that can't be true. And so whole streams of thought have arisen to say, well, no, everybody is going to end up in heaven. It's all going to be good. God would never do that because he's a nice God. Well, the God of the Old Testament was kind of mean, but he changed at the junction of the New and the Old Testament. He changed. He's now a nice God. It's ridiculous that we would have the audacity to say God can't do what he wants to with his creation. The Bible, not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well, talks quite a lot about the wrath of God. The wrath of God. And we don't want to talk about the wrath of God because we're New Testament people. And we say, oh man, but I thought grace, love, mercy, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, that's all there for the believer. For the unbeliever, that's not there. For the unbeliever, his grace, mercy, and love is there. But if they do not accept it, hell is the judgment. It's the truth. It's what the Bible teaches. And as mean as that sounds and as unexplainable as that might be, it's true. Our ways, not his ways, all that kind of stuff. And then one step further with that is number 6, universal reconciliation. It is an absolute get-out-of-jail-free mentality that in the end, everybody makes it to heaven because of Jesus' death on the cross. When Scripture clearly says that only those who have faith to step into that are truly saved. Only those who believe and receive the salvation that Jesus offers. If those are the ones who end up receiving reconciliation with the Father. So for those who don't receive that and willingly reject that, that the judgment is upon them. So there's some of the great lies in the church today, and some of you may have trouble with that one, you know. Some of you may think, man, that just doesn't seem right. I just challenge you to read the Bible and seek the truth for yourself. And if you can't figure that out, come talk to somebody who you trust and pour over Scripture. It's not about what you think. It's not about what you want. It's not about how we feel. It's about what the Bible says. And if we stay close to Scripture, we understand these things to be true, as hard as they are to accept sometimes. So if all that's happening and all that is out there and all that, what do we do to guard against error? Well, there's a couple things that we shouldn't do, and one is we should not evaluate by our personal experience. Personal experience is a wonderful thing when it reinforces the truth, but when our personal experience kind of seems to conflict with that or contradict a little bit, and we don't quite understand what's going on, we can't base our understanding of truth on experience. Because our experiences aren't necessarily the absolute. And our perception of what we're going through also deviates depending on our emotions at the time. And so we have to evaluate truth based on the truth itself, not on how I feel or my experience. And we must not also evaluate truth by the success of following a certain path. So some people may be following a very deceptive doctrine or truth that they think is truth, and they're seeing great success in it. You go, well, it's working for them. Yeah. The prosperity gospel is one really easy way of explaining that. That guy has a jet. You know, he's got a Rolls Royce. It's working for him. Maybe I should do that same thing. We can't evaluate it by that. Even the devil is able to prosper people. Even the devil is able to give some success in limited forms. My father-in-law was a very evaluating kind of guy. And he had heard about the psychic healers of the Philippines. This was back in the 70s and 80s. And so he took his mother over there because she was experiencing some illness. And the psychic healers of the Philippines were quite interesting. You know, they would, I don't know if they're still in existence or not, but they called them the Espiritistas. And they would do things like massage a part of their body, and out comes a chicken leg. Like, what the? And some of them were magicians and tricksters, but some were legitimately doing something in the spiritual realm. And we, you know, it's weird stuff. I mean, so people were going over there going, hey, it must be God, because look at all the supernatural stuff that's happening. And he actually wrote a book on that. It was a very fascinating book. But his conclusion was, yeah, absolutely, these spiritual things are happening in the spiritual realm, and you can't explain it. But it's not God. Because the fruit of what was happening in the lives of the people and the lives of those who were actually going over there was not there. It was not good. And so you could clearly say, this is not of God. And so you can't base it on success. Well, look at the power in that ministry. Well, yeah, look at the power. Evil power, but power. You got to be very, very discerning. So here's five questions that you need to ask, and then we'll be done. All right? Five questions you need to ask to stay in the truth. One is, we've talked about this all morning, is it absolutely scriptural? Is it absolutely scriptural? The Bible is our final authority. It's not one of the authorities. It is the final authority. So we check out the things that we are to believe through the voice of Scripture. I've alluded to this scripture. I'll read it, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures God breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Our authority is the flawless word of God. It is the absolute bottom line where we test everything is at the word of God. This creates an issue with some people because they say, I've never really been able to get anything out of the Bible. When I read the Bible, I fall asleep. Take a nap and go back to reading the Bible then. I don't get it. I don't understand. The Bible's confusing. Well, there are lots of ways to get around that. Get a different version that you could understand better. Talk to people who could help explain it to you. Do a bunch of research. There's a thing called the interweb, and there's all kinds of great resources on that little interweb thing, and that's a great way to do some research. All kinds of ways to understand what Scripture is telling you, all right? Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. If we're going to be sanctified, set apart for a holy purpose in God, then the truth is going to be the thing that we are resting upon to do that work. Paul also said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Is he talking just to a pastor? Well, he is talking to a pastor in that. But is he talking just to a pastor? No. I believe all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for us as a group of people, as an individual. All scripture. So do your best to present yourself a workman, fully aware of what the Bible says, clearly engaged in what the scripture has taught, knowing what the Bible says, so that you don't come to places where you go, I don't know, that doesn't sound right, but I don't know anything about the Bible, so I can't even test it there. I don't know what to do. I'll just believe it. No. Test. Test. All right, number two, does it point to Christ alone? Does what you're hearing point to Christ? Is it God glorifying? Is it bringing your attention to Jesus, or is it putting it on a man or woman or yourself or on stuff? Does it point to Christ or anything else? We have to be aware that the deceivers will always push you towards something else besides Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He gives no wiggle room in any of that. I am it. That's me. That's what he says. It's me. He's the only way of salvation. Number three, is it anchored in grace apart from works? Or is it something that says, man, you got to work harder. You better get on it. You got some work to do, pal. You better do, you know, these actions here, and you better be nice to poor people, and you better help granny across the street, and you better be just really aware of everything, because you got to work for this thing. You don't just get a free lunch on this deal. Well, actually, you do. Grace says that if I accept Christ as Savior, I don't have to do one good thing the rest of my life to earn my salvation, because Christ earned my salvation for me. Now, that sounds outrageous, I know. But that's the scriptural teaching on grace. But what happens if I do accept Christ, something changes inside of me and I want to do those things. I want to start being nice to people. I want to start helping people. I want to start giving my life away for the sake of Christ. I want, something changes at my basic motivational level, and I don't have to be forced into it and with the threat, oh, you know, big hammer over my head saying, if you don't do this, wham! No. That's not the deal. That is not the deal in Christ. So, is it anchored? Ephesians 2:8 says this very clearly. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Through what? Grace. Through which works? Oh, wait. This is not your own doing. It's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Not a result of works at all. No works. No works can take you to heaven. Not one. Grace alone. Number four, does it depend on faith rather than human effort? Romans 1:17 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It's all about faith. It's not about how good a person you are anymore. It's not about your accomplishments. It's not about any of that. Now it's about faith. Faith alone. Through grace alone. So, we are not saved by what we do, but we're saved by trusting in what Christ has done. There will continually be those who tell us that we cannot be right with God unless we adopt certain creeds, certain modes of action, certain lists of responsibilities. Unless we do those things, you can't go to heaven. That's not true. That's not true at all. We are locked in Christ. And that alone is my salvation, as outrageous as that may sound. And number five, does it honor God? If the gospel presented properly is presented properly, then God is praised. God is lifted up. And I felt it just in our worship this morning. If we're talking about Jesus in the right way, if we're singing about God in the proper way, all focus goes to him. You don't start thinking, wow, I am a good person, aren't I? Wow, I'm pretty special, dude. No, it's more like, God, how could you? I'm as cruddy as I am, you saved me. As bad as the intents of my heart are, you still love me. How is that possible? See, and these kinds of things bring glory to God. God, you're amazing. And that's why when we sing these kinds of truths in song, it's like an automatic response. Like, oh, man, you're incredible. You deserve so much honor and glory and praise and worship. Oh, my goodness. My whole life should be poured out to you because you're that good. And as we understand this, it's a natural response. And so if some doctrine comes your way, some teaching comes your way, and the response isn't God is great, then something's wrong with it. You gotta factor that into the whole mix. So let's have the worship team come up. If you would take out your Connect cards, those of you who wanted to sign up for the membership class or any of those other things, this would be a great time for you to fill that out, hand that in. Also, it would be a great time for you to fill out any prayer requests, any comments that you might have, struggles that you're going through. Love to hear that kind of stuff. Not that you're struggling, but we love to know how you're doing so that there's a way for us to pray for you. If you want to sign on those anonymously, do that. If you want to put your name on them, that's great as well. If you want one of us to contact you, do that. We're going to collect these at the end of this song. So go ahead and fill those out. I'm going to read one more scripture, and then we'll sing this song. It's in 1 John 2:28. It's right at the end of the passage we just opened up with. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." In that whole thing, the key thought here is, guys, we want to abide in Christ. We want to live in Christ. We want to spend our waking moments thinking about and dwelling in the life that Christ gives. And as we're able to do that, we're able to invest our lives into the truth about who he really is. And we give him all of that he is due through every action and thought that we have. So the whole idea here is to abide. Let's live in Christ. We won't be snookered by lies coming out from all kinds of different people. We'll be in the truth because we're abiding in him and we're well aware of what truth is. We filter it through and it works for us. All right? All right. All right, let's all stand up and sing this song. We were talking about the message and the flow of the service in a pre-service huddle, and Nicole came to me. She said, I felt God gave me this vision, and I thought it'd be appropriate if she shared that. So.
Good.
If anybody needs prayer after this, would you please come up? We would love to pray with you. And also just that idea that she spoke of there, with the whole thing with what seems normal may not be the best. And allow the Holy Spirit to really, invite the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and wash away the crud that we feel is so normal to us. And we're almost reliant upon it. I just thought that was such an appropriate word. Father, thank you so much for life in you. God, thank you that our life is it's filled with your Holy Spirit, that you are with us, you are among us, you are in us. And God, you guide us into all truth. And I pray for us to be a people of truth. I pray that your word would become preeminent to us, that we'd become people of the word, that we'd be solid, that we would understand the various doctrines in the scripture and just know where truth is. God, we have to be people of truth to be able to proclaim your truth. So help us to do that, God, in a more effective way. And for people here who are struggling with truth and deception and all of that, God, I pray that there would be a clarity and an alignment with your word in their lives. God, I pray that there would be such a crystal clarity on what you say and how you want us to live and what your word is all about, God, that we become solid and strong foundations built underneath us. We thank you for that, Lord. Just trust you're going to do that kind of work in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's, if you remain in your seat just for a moment, we'll pass the baskets and we'll collect those connect cards. So, and then you're dismissed, okay?